You're listening to The End, Understanding the Signs of the Times. Are we living in the end times? Today, many of us wonder, how can we know, where are the signs, and what should we do? In this series, we will study the Bible and the words of Jesus, and consider them with historical facts and current events. A greater insight and understanding will help you decide for yourself if we are indeed living in the end. Let's join Pastor Bill Young in Part 1, The End Times According to Jesus.
Welcome to The Rock. You know, we're starting a new series tonight on the end times. And we are supposed to respond to understanding the end times, that's for sure. We're supposed to take action, but it's not eating ice cream and sitting on the roof and having our non-Christian friends send us postcards from hell. That's not what understanding the end times should do for us. But there is an end game. There truly is. And as we start tonight, I'm Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock. And as we start this series tonight, I have to just say, this is a huge topic, isn't it? I mean, most of us have somewhat of an interest in this topic. Most of you have some idea or some interest in the end times. A lot of you have talked to me. A lot of you have shared books with me and given me your thoughts. And that's awesome. This is a huge topic. You ever been to the Christian bookstore? You ever been to the marriage section? Ever been to the, addiction section? Ever been to the end times section? It's a whole half of the store is end times. And there are a lot of thoughts out there. And I just want to, I've been telling people lately, don't get your hopes up with this series, okay? Because I'm not going to cover your topic, probably. I have 6 weeks to cover a huge topic. So I'm just going to cover what I want to cover because I can do that. When you become a pastor, you can cover what you want to cover, okay? But know this, in all of it, no matter where your chart shows the rapture happening, no matter if you're pre, post, or all millennial, no matter what you think about the end times, the end game is still the same. I believe this. And that is, get your rear in gear and serve Jesus with all your heart until he comes back. No matter where you draw your charts up and down, it doesn't matter. The end game is still the same. Work hard and try to bring more people with us, no matter what. That's the end game. So we're going to learn a lot of things. It'll be fun. It'll be exciting. But at the end of the day, I'm hoping that you're not going to step up on your roof every day with the sign that says, come back, Jesus. But you're working hard at work. You're leading people to Christ. You're bringing people to church. You are living every day for Jesus, not for yourself. That's what we're going to talk about, all right? So, understanding the end times, you know, like I said, there's lots of books that you can go see. I'm not sure if this is working. And here's just a few. I thought this was kind of fun. Some of the books, The Rapture of the Church, you know, some of you have these. Pre-Rapture, Pre-Wrath Rapture, Bible Prophecy Made Easy. The popular book, not the unpopular, that's on a different shelf, but the popular Bible Prophecy Workbook. What in the World's Going On? Left Behind series. There are 16 books in the Left Behind series. Final Curtain, Final Countdown, The Beginning of the End, The Late Great Planet Earth, and my favorite, Get Right or Get Left. You know, honestly, I'm not kidding you. These are books that are on my bookshelf that I've either read or they're on my bookshelf today. I mean, that's just my library. And I know there's more. I just kind of looked at some of them. This is a huge topic with lots of different thoughts. Not only that, but it's kind of confusing. And for me, when I think of taking information and organizing it into a something that makes sense, what do I automatically think of? What do I want to make? A chart or a graph? That's right. So we have some of those. We're going to have a lot in this series. Again, I don't think this is working, so I'm going to have to just do that. It wasn't working last night either. Charts and graphs. There's a chart and a graph. That's what you're going to learn over the next 6 weeks right there. You're going to know everything about that, aren't you? No, you're not. That's just confusing. What about this one? Doesn't that make that, doesn't everything clear now? Smart people came up with these charts and graphs to show you what the end times are all about. And if smart people are making graphs like that, then I go, this is a confusing topic, isn't it? You say amen to that? Amen. It's simply confusing. But why are we going to talk about it? Here's why we're going to talk about it. First of all, you need to understand that the Bible is a full one-third prophecy. If you take that book and divide it out, one-third of the books, one-third of the writings in the Bible are considered prophetic writings. That's a lot, 33%. So it's important for us to have an understanding of it, at least an overview. Number two, everybody wants to know about the end times, about the future. A lot of excitement about this series. A lot of people have been asking me questions. I mean, you just have to, if you read the Bible and read the headlines of the paper, then you're going to have a pretty good understanding of the end times. Because I'm just going to throw it out here now. I believe if we're not in the end times, we are right on the fringe of it. But I think we're in it. I think it has started. I think we're getting really close here. And I think you're going to see that tonight. So God's word gives light. Number three, we're living in incredible times. So why do we talk about end times? Because we are living in a time where there's natural disasters like crazy. There's wars all over the place. Technology is out of this world. It's unlike anything that anyone else has experienced. The technology that we have today, even the weapons of mass destruction that we have today, are unlike any other period of time. So the Bible gives insight into all these things. And number four, prophecy gives us confidence to face the future. Not confidence to quit our job and just get lazy. It gives us confidence to face the future. Not to fear the future, but prophecy truly, I think, will give us confidence to assure us that God's in control, like Billy said. It gives us hope. Is the whole world going to be wadded up like a Dixie cup and thrown away? Yes, it is. We understand that's going to happen, but we get hope from prophecy. All right, so here we go. Here's the things we're going to talk about, things we're going to look at. First week, we're talking about this tonight. End times, according to Jesus, what we're going to do is I'm going to give you an overview, kind of an introduction to end times eschatology, which is just the end time, study of end times. I'm going to give you some definitions that you can take for the whole series that'll help you. And week number two, next week, we're going to talk about the Israel connection, because Israel is like, if you're doing a big old jigsaw puzzle, Israel is like the key piece in the prophetic puzzle. If you don't understand Israel, you won't understand prophecy. And Israel is an amazing and fascinating event, thing to study in the Bible. It truly is. Because today, I mean, just Israel's in the headlines almost every day. And they're just they're smaller than New Jersey, that landmass. That little country is the centerpiece of prophecy. We'll talk a lot about that next week. Then we'll talk about the rapture. That's when Jesus comes back and takes those who believe in him, the true believers, physically removes them from this planet. That's going to be exciting talk. Then we'll talk about the Antichrist. The Bible speaks of a one-world leader who will set himself up as God, an image of himself in the reconstructed temple in Jerusalem. And the Bible and Daniel talk a lot about that. Armageddon, the last and greatest battle on the planet Earth. We'll talk about that. We know where it's going to happen. I've been to the battlefield. I've been there twice. The plains of Megiddo in Israel. You can stand there and you can look at him. It's a huge, Napoleon said it was the greatest battlefield on the earth because he went through that area. And that's where the last battle is going to take place. And the good thing is we know who's going to win. Because Jesus is going to come back. And if you can believe it, all the armies of the world will point their guns at Jesus as he comes back and he's going to squash them all. But it's exciting to read about. And we're going to study that. Then we're going to talk about the king as he returns, the glorious appearing, judgment, and future events in heaven. So we'll conclude on a really positive note, all right? So let's look at end times according to Jesus. Really, we're going to look a lot at Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, it's called, because Jesus answers questions from his disciples about the end times. Now, if you want to hear from anybody about the end times, I think it would be Jesus. Jesus would be the guy I'd want to hear from. And he answers some questions for us, and it's very fascinating. So let's pray, and we will cover a lot of ground here. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we pray, God, that you would give us insight and clarity into this broad topic, end times, Lord. We need your help. We can't understand these things without your help, God, without your insight, without your wisdom. And we pray, God, that you would give us, that your spirit would make things clear to us, even answer questions that we've had. God, I thank you for the opportunity to live in what I believe are the end times. And you give us instruction. For those in the end times, you say, I'm telling you ahead of time, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to look for. Might we have ears to hear what you have to say to us tonight and throughout this whole series. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Lots of stuff. All right. Introduction to the end times. Again, there's lots of different opinions and Listen, I just want to tell you something that because it's a difficult subject, you can get lots of strong opinions out there. I know some churches that won't allow their pastors to be pastors in their particular denomination unless they believe this, this, and this about the end times. They have to sign a waiver. I know a pastor in Park City that's no longer a pastor because he said, I'm not sure if I believe that's the order of things. Well, he was let go. And so there's people that believe their opinions very strongly. You don't have to, and I'm going to share with you what I believe generally, but I leave room to say, you know what, I'm not exactly sure. There's lots of opinions out there. You might have a strong opinion. That doesn't mean that you're not a Christian or I'm not a Christian. It just means we have different opinions on a very complicated topic. Isn't that what it means? That's what it means. And here's the deal. Some people claim that they even know the day or the hour of when Jesus is going to come back. There was an interesting book that was written about 1987 called 88 Reasons for Jesus to Return in 1988. So Edgar Weisenhardt, he wrote this book, and he sold 4.3 million copies of the book. That's a lot of books. Saying that Jesus was going to return in 1988. Well, guess what? New Year's Eve 1989 came, but Jesus didn't. So what did old Edgar have to say? Well, he wrote another book called The Final Shout, Rapture Report, 1989. He said he had a miscalculation, and really Jesus was coming back in 1989, which he didn't, and he only sold 30,000 copies of that book. So I thought, hey, if I'm going to give Edgar a little advice, I'd give him a new book, How I Got Rich by Not Reading the Bible. Because quite honestly, he didn't read the Bible. Because we know this, this is what Jesus said. In Matthew 24, 36, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So to write a book about Jesus coming back in 1988 only shows me that he's not coming back in 1988. That's the only thing it tells me. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know all the details of the world events. And if you want to study this further, here's some places you can look. Matthew 24, 25. There's lots of places, but Mark 13 and 14, Luke 21, Daniel and Revelation, obviously. I'm not going to be able to cover every verse in Revelation through this study, so again, don't get your hopes up if that's what you're hoping. We're going to look at 9 important definitions here, okay, that'll help us. You can carry this in your Bible, your notes, as we go along this next 6 weeks. 9 important definitions. First one, prophecy. And here's the definition. Prophecy are predictions about the future and the end times, special messages from God, often uttered through human spokesmen, which indicate the divine will for mankind on earth and in heaven. Prophecy. Now, you got to be careful if you claim to be a prophet, all right? This is not just thinking, we're going to have goulash for dinner tonight. Ah, I'm a prophet. You know, maybe you have goulash every week. I don't know. A prophet is somebody that speaks forth claiming that this is what God says. I got an email just 2 days ago, maybe some of you got it too, from some guys that had this thing called the Bible Code. I think there's a book out there even. There's a huge website. And listen, if you're into that, don't be, okay? I'm just saying. These guys, I just think, oh my goodness. And their deal is they're warning all of us in Utah that on March 1st, 2010, there's going to be a comet that hits Utah. They found that in the Bible. It's in the Bible through their code. They have a special code they read. And they're sending it to everybody in Utah. So I go, you know what? If there's a comment, then I'll apologize. But I did write back to the guy and gave him a few verses. I said, you know, I appreciate your heart, but are you aware of these verses? They claim that if your prophecy doesn't come true, that you're supposed to be killed. That's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy. Just want to let you know about those verses, okay? I said, I'll repent if we get hit by a comet on the first. But you got to be really careful when you claim to be a prophet or speaking forth the words of God, okay? Next definition is a big word that you've heard. It's not that scary, though. Eschatology, simply the doctrine and study of the last things or the end times in our particular case. It's just a study of the end times, okay? That's what eschatology. The rapture is the catching away or snatching of the true believer in Jesus, as I mentioned. You can read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, and also in 1 Corinthians 15. I read that when we studied 1 Corinthians. The rapture of the church, and I'm just going to share my pointer's not working, but this is typically what I would say generally, what most Christians have historically believed, a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial eschatology, meaning the rapture happens before the tribulation period. Now, you might believe differently, and you might have good Bible reasons. I've read lots of books on it. And you know what? We can't say for sure, but I'd say generally this is what a lot of believers believe. The rapture happens before that, okay? So the next definition, the tribulation, the great tribulation period. And that is a short, intense period of distress and suffering at the end of time or the end of days, is the way the Bible says it. So a lot of people put it right there. This is an intense period. It's Daniel's seventh week where there's a lot of tribulation. God's wrath eventually gets poured out in this particular period. So it's not a fun time to be on earth, okay? But the Bible talks a lot about it. That's called the tribulation or the great tribulation. The church age, the next definition, is a period of time between Pentecost and the rapture of all the saints before the time of the great tribulation. The church age is where we're at right now. Most theologians and most people that study the end times would say we're living in what we call the church age right now. We're in this age before the rapture and before the tribulation period, before the end times. So when the church age ends, the end times really are beginning, and we're right in that period, I believe. The next definition, millennium. You may have heard that. It's a thousand-year period mentioned in connection with the description of Christ coming to reign with his saints over the earth. Most people put it, obviously, at the end of the tribulation period, a thousand-year period. Now, depending on your eschatology or what you believe about end times, Jesus will either be here physically to reign or he comes at the end to judge. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But that's what the millennium is, a literal thousand-year period. Next definition is the second coming or the glorious appearing. And you've heard about that because the Bible talks more about the second coming than it does about the first coming. Where you see the cross there when he came to the earth as a man, the Bible talks a lot more about the second coming than it does about the first coming. And the word that is used when we read about the second coming in the New Testament is parousia. It's a Greek word. It's a transliteration. It refers to the second coming or the return of Jesus Christ at the end of this age to set up his kingdom, judge his enemies, and reward the faithful. It's interesting that in the New Testament, there are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and there are 318 mentions of this word, of the second coming of Christ. Out of the 260 chapters, 318 references. Out of the 23 chapters, out of the 27 chapters of the New Testament, 23 mention the second coming. All nine authors of the New Testament mention this event. And Paul mentions the second coming 50 times, compared to baptism 13 times and communion twice. He talks about the second coming 50 times. So it's a big event, and it's a pretty keynote event. The day of the Lord is the next definition, or the great judgment seat. This is a protracted period of time. It's not necessarily just a day, but a period of time. It's called a day. It's like in Daniel calls a week is 7 years, just like this day of the Lord is a protracted period commencing with the second coming of Christ in glory and ending with judgment of all humans and the cleansing of heavens and earth by fire, preparatory to the new heavens and new earth of the eternal state. So that comes at the end of time. Okay, that's the great white judgment throne, day of the Lord. Finally, the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that causes desolation. It's talked about in Daniel. It's the adulterous image to be set up by the final Antichrist or the beast or the man of lawlessness of 2 Thessalonians 2 in the restored temple at Jerusalem in the latter half of Daniel's 70th week. And again, you see Daniel's 70th week, which is pretty key to prophecy, happens right here in the tribulation period, and it gives a pretty specific time frame of what's going to happen there. But in there somewhere, probably right toward the middle, there's going to be an Antichrist, the final Antichrist, that sets himself up as God and forces people to worship his image. And he puts it in the temple, which needs to be rebuilt, because again, if you go to Israel, if you go to Jerusalem, there is no temple. It's been destroyed. There is a huge mosque on the Temple Mount, but somewhere in there, there's going to have to be a new Jewish temple built, because prophecy hinges on that. And believe you me, there are some people chomping at the bit to build a new temple today. They are ready to go. They've got the utensils already cast. They've got Levite priests. They've got them all trained. They're ready to go. As soon as that temple's built, God can usher in some of these things that are going to happen. So there's some definitions for you, okay? Now let's just go real quick, an overview of eschatology. What does eschatology mean? Study of the end times. An overview. There's two different areas I want to just touch on because there's some confusion and And people that are into this will want to know, are you what kind of millennialist are you? Are you post, pre, or aw? What kind of do you believe in a pre-trib rapture, a post-trib rapture? What do you believe? And it's very simple. I just want to help you understand what they're talking about. As far as millennialism, and that's really hard to say, by the way. I'm going to say it really fast. Post-millennialism is this, okay? I'm just going to call it M. Post-M. Click it here. Comes at the end. Jesus comes back. His second coming, glorious appearing, would happen at the end of the millennial period. All right? That would be post-millennial. It's all based on Jesus' second coming, okay? The next one, which would be a amillennial. What does amillennial mean? That there is no millennium. Those that believe that, there is no millennium, okay? If you're an amillennialist, you just believe that that's just symbolic, that the Bible's talking about some symbolism. There really isn't a literal thousand-year period that we're going to experience, okay? Now, the next one is premillennial, and that's what, again, generally speaking, Christians have believed over the centuries, is that the millennial period takes place after the glorious appearing of Jesus. There's a thousand-year reign, a physical, literal thousand-year reign on this planet where Jesus is king. And at the end of that time, he judges the whole earth. That means that you and I will be reigning with him. That's what we believe if you're a premillennial, that we'll be with him, okay, with our glorified bodies because we'll be dead by that time. Hate to inform you, but we will be, okay? The next thing we want to look at is the rapture. There's three different views of the rapture. We can go to the next slide. Post-tribulation rapture simply just means that the rapture happens. We can go to it. Rapture happens, pre-trib, I guess, talk about that, happens before the tribulation. The rapture of the church just takes place before the tribulation period. Mid-trib is exactly what it sounds like, that the rapture would take place, if we could go to that, in the middle of the tribulation period. And the last one is what? Post-trib, that simply the rapture takes place after the tribulation period. Now, for reasons that you probably can grasp pretty quickly, most Christians want to believe that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation because we don't want to go through the tribulation, of course. And it's fine not to want to go through tribulation, but we need to have a biblical basis too. And I do believe there's a strong biblical basis for that. But there's also, you know, you can't say, well, God wouldn't let Christians go through tribulation because there's a bunch of people that are dying right now in different parts of this world as Christians because they are Christian. So you can't tell me that, the reason that I'm a pre-trib is because God would never let Christians suffer. Baloney. There's been a lot of people that have died for their faith. God allows Christians to suffer, believe you me. But I think there are biblical reasons to have a strong pre-trib conviction. You may have other convictions, but those are what people are going to mainly talk about when they're going to test you on your end times, your eschatology. They're going to ask you about what you believe about the millennium and what you believe about the rapture. When's it going to happen? All right? So there we go. So what I want to do now is cover Matthew 24. Because in Matthew 24, what we find is that Jesus answers some pretty important questions that we want to talk about through this whole series. And it starts like this. In verse 1, it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its building. So they're looking at the building, looking at the temple most likely. Jesus said, do you see these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So Jesus points to the temple, which was massive and beautiful, and it was huge. Okay, there's tunnels actually now that they have dug down next to the foundation of the Herod's temple. The foundation was there when this temple was there. None of the stones are there anymore because they are all torn down. But you can go through these tunnels. It's amazing. Miles and miles of tunnels around the perimeter of this temple in Jerusalem. And I've been through those tunnels, and there's plexiglass, and you can actually, they've cleaned out all to the foundation where you see the original stones that were laid for this particular temple. These stones are so big that one of them would barely fit on this stage. It's that long, a stone that and about this tall. It's a huge block, and you think, how on earth is all that going to get thrown down? So he had his disciples' attention when he said, you know, you see all these massive stones? Not one will be left on the other. So he gets their attention, then they walk up to the Mount of Olives, or we pick it up in verse 3. And Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, they were wondering about the blocks, all the stones, and when was the temple going to get destroyed? So Jesus had double meaning when he said that those stones weren't going to be on top of one another, the temple was going to be destroyed. But what he says next goes way beyond that, because when did the temple get destroyed? It got destroyed in 70 AD. So it was still in the generation of these disciples. But Jesus had a much more bigger picture in mind when he gives his answer to their question. He's answering about the end times, about the times I think we're living. He's looking ahead to where we're living, and he answers three important questions. Three important questions. First one, when will all this happen? That's what they ask. What is the sign of your coming, Jesus? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Three questions that the disciples asked Jesus, and for the rest of the chapter and even into chapter 25, I believe he answers those questions. And especially what we're interested in, what are the signs of the end of the age? Again, wouldn't it be great to have Jesus here and ask him that question? Well, here's the deal. If he was, here's what he would tell you. Because he answered the question, and we have it written down. So that's what we're going to look at. Let's look at six signs of the end. We can pick out six signs, and then there's a whole bunch of cool stuff at the end we're not going to be able to cover very deeply, but we'll read it. But six specific signs that we're going to see about the end times Jesus mentions here in Matthew 24. Number one, there's going to be false prophets and false Christs in the end times. And I'll just give you clues as we're looking at these things. We're going to see later, Jesus says, and these signs, the things I told you about, it will be like birth pangs. In the end, these things that I'm going to mention that you need to be looking for, these things are going to increase in intensity and in frequency. So all these signs, once we see them increasing like birth pangs, when they get more intense and more frequent, we can be sure that the end is getting closer and closer. So as we look at these signs and be asking yourself, and that's what I ask, are these things increasing? Are there more and more false prophets and false Christs? Well, I think they are. In 24, he says, "Watch out," Jesus said, "that no one deceives you." So you got to be careful. You could be deceived on this one. "For many will come in my name," in the name of Jesus. Our church has Jesus' name in it. I claim Christ. I claim to be a Christian. I follow Jesus. I may follow other gods, but I'm following Jesus too. "Many will come in my name." Listen, just because somebody says, listen, Jesus is in our church's name, doesn't mean they're followers of Christ. Jesus said, many will come in my name. Many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ and will deceive many. If we move ahead in 24:11 there, it says, "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." That's what Jesus said later in chapter 24. And finally, in verse 24, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect." That's you and me, if it were possible. A little bit of a promise for us there, isn't there? For a true believer, he says, if it were possible, which implies that it may not be possible to deceive a true believer. So the question is, are there false prophets and are there false Christs in our time? And are they increasing? People that claim Jesus, claim to be a follower of Christ, yet they're false prophets. Well, I would say yes. We can look at this slide. I mean, I could make a list that's pretty long. Here's just a few that you would know about. There's, you know, David Koresh, who led hundreds to their death, claiming to be a follower of Christ, claiming to be a prophet. We've got Sun Myung-moon, who claims to be the Messiah, the Christ. Jim Jones, again, led a bunch of people to their death. He was a false prophet. Herbert W. Armstrong, a false prophet, claimed he was the true prophet of God, that he was God's spokesman when he was on this earth, that he was the leader of the church. He claimed to be the prophet. He claimed that his church had the restored gospel. The one true church is what he called his church. They had the true gospel, that he was the true leader, that God spoke through him, and that people should follow him. Now, here's the deal. He was a whacked-out cult leader. And the reason I can say that is because I've met the president of the Worldwide Church of God, the current president. I've had lunch with him. I've spent many hours with him. The guy that took over after Herbert W. Armstrong, actually the second one, because Joseph Tkach Sr. took over when Herbert died, and Sr. died 2 years later, and his son Joseph Tkach Jr. took over, and I'm friends with him. And he'll say, you know, I grew up in this church from a little boy, and it was a cult. We were deceived. We were deceived. But now that church has been admitted into the National Evangelical Association of Churches. They've repented from all their false doctrines, and they had a bunch of them. And now they are born-again believers, and their whole church is converted and transformed. I've got a video you should watch. It tells a whole story. It's amazing. But there are false prophets and there are false Christs all over the place. Just doing research, they're all over the place. So Jesus said, listen, that's going to happen. That's going to happen in the end. There's going to be a bunch of people that claim in my name, but they're false prophets. They're false prophets, okay? The second sign that we should look for are wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 24, verse 6, Jesus says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So the end isn't there, it's just increasing and it's getting closer as we see wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 24, verse 7 says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I mean, listen, even in my lifetime, I've seen numerous wars, from the Korean War. My dad was in the Korean War. You have Vietnam, you have the Gulf Wars, you have the wars all around. I mean, we have no lack for wars, do we? Some people have estimated that more people have died in this century from warfare than in any other century. I mean, I don't think there's been a time of peace on this earth for a long, long time. I mean, would anybody disagree that this planet is full of war? It is full of war. Now, is it increasing? I don't know. But it seems to me with the technology we have, with the weapons of mass destruction, with nuclear capabilities. Now, Iran has recently just said they have nuclear capability. And that's crazy. Because they got one objective, and that's to wipe Israel off the map. You ask them, what's your goal in life? We want to kill Israel. And now you have nuclear weapons. Great! That's going to make this so much more fun in the Middle East. I mean, we are living in a time where they are not just rumors of wars, but it's happening. And this whole idea of rumors, I think it's fascinating. That Jesus said, listen, there'll be rumors of war. Isn't it crazy to think that, you know, 200 years ago, if there was a war in Asia somewhere, a land war in Asia, we wouldn't hear about it for what? Weeks? Months? News traveled really slowly. But I tell you this, if some crazy guy blows himself up in Jerusalem this morning, you're going to hear about it by noon. If some guy in Iran says, hey, we're going to go to war with Israel, you'll hear about it within hours. The rumors of war, because of technology, can spread around this planet instantly. Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars in the end, as the end gets closer. Third sign is this, famines. He said there will be famines in various places. Say, well, I was doing a little research. Here's some of the quotes that I found from the FAO, which is an agency of the United Nations. They say this, during the 20th century, an estimated 70 million people died from famines across the world, of whom an estimated 30 million came from the famine in China in 1958 to 1961. That was in my lifetime, where 30 million people died from a famine in 3 years. That is a lot of death due to famine. And we have all these statistics on malnutrition, which mainly comes because of famines, a lack of food and proper food. On June 2009, just last year, the number of malnourished people in the world hit 1 billion people, about a sixth of the world's total population. There were 923 million malnourished people in the world in 2007, so it's increased an order of 80 million in just that short two-year period. On the average, 36 million people die each year as a direct or indirect result of poor nutrition, which is more than one death per second. So this idea of Jesus saying, hey, there'll be famines in various places. And again, we're looking for them to increase in intensity and in number and frequency. I did a little chart on some statistics I found on major famines that are recorded. You can go to places and people have recorded these major famines where millions of people have died, hundreds of thousands of people have died. They record these by century. And I just made a little graph to see if it's true that they're increasing. Would you say that's an increasing graph? These are major famines that have been recorded from the 11th century to the 20th century. Jesus said, listen, in the end times, famines will increase in frequency and intensity. Again, we have some pretty hard data here that say, I think that's happening. I think we can check that one off. Okay. The next sign that we can look for are earthquakes. He says there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. You know, we don't have to look just a month back where there's a major earthquake in Haiti. And 100,000 people, they're estimating, will die, if not more, from that earthquake. And you say, well, that happens. You know, we have earthquakes, but are they increasing? That's the question I have. Are they increasing? Well, we could even go back to 2004. There was another earthquake, but this one was underwater. And what did it cause? A tsunami that wiped out Sumatra, and over 300,000 people died. So we have close to 500,000 people that have died in just the last couple of years from earthquakes in our world that we know of. And I want to tell you something. As you research this one, you just kind of go, wow, that's crazy. Because they're the National, I think, Geological Society, they have a cool website. They have some pretty interesting things if you're into this kind of thing. Where you can, they've graphed earthquakes. They know where they've happened. So they give you kind of a blips on the screen, kind of a time motion, you know, where these earthquakes happen, bigger blips for bigger earthquakes, and you can kind of watch it in motion over the years, and it's fast, and you go, and you see, man, is it increasing or what? And all these fault lines, you see all this action along these fault lines. I mean, my goodness. Earthquakes, are they increasing? Here's a graph. And you think, well, you know, is it because we have better equipment and we can measure more? Well, this particular graph, why I like this one, is because it strips out any technology, benefit of technology, because they only measure earthquakes that could have been measured by the rudimentary machines that they had way back when they started measuring these things. They only counted, in this particular graph, earthquakes that were 7.0 or above, which were easily measurable at that time. So they strip out all the little ones that our more sensitive equipment can pick up. These are just the huge ones, and look at that. Are earthquakes increasing intensity and frequency? Without doubt. And Jesus said, we'll have earthquakes. They're going to increase like birth pangs. This is exactly what we see happening. This is, again, empirical data. I kind of go, wow. It's hard to argue with that. Now, the fifth sign that Jesus said we should look for are tribulations, godlessness, and apostasy, a falling away from God. In verse 8 through 13, Jesus said, all these things are the beginning of birth pains. That's where I was referring to before that he said that. All these things are the beginning of birth pangs. They're going to get stronger. They're going to get more intense until the event takes place. And that's what we should look for. Leading to the end, leading to his return, is increased frequency and increased intensity. In verse 9, he says, then you, he's talking to his disciples, really talking to us, you will be handed over to be persecuted and to be put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Listen. Jesus said that you and I are going to be persecuted. And in this country, you know what? We're not persecuted. For the most part, we are not persecuted. And I got to tell you something. In other parts of the world, Christians are persecuted. I guarantee you. Look, Paul said this. He goes on to say this. Just to kind of confirm what Jesus said. Paul said, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. It's going to be horrible. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, sounds like today. Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. In the end days, it's going to be horrible for Christians. They're going to be killed. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be hated. And again, we can't comprehend that because that's not happening to us. If I were to ask you, do you think it's happening around the world? Most of you would be clueless. If I told you, you know, there's going to be at least 100 Christians that are going to get killed simply because they came to a meeting like this year around the world, 100 Christians. You find that hard to believe. What if I told you there'll be 1,000 people that are going to get killed? Literally, their lives will be taken away simply because they name the name of Christ like I'm doing right now. They'll get killed for doing what I'm doing, for what you're doing. 1,000 people. Would you believe that? Oh my goodness. Hold on to your hats here. According to the World Evangelical Alliance, over 200 million Christians in at least 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights solely because of their faith. 200 million Christians are denied fundamental rights today because of their faith. Not only that, an estimated 176,000 Christians will have been martyred, that's killed, from mid-2008 to 2009. That's 1 year. That's 12 months. Not 1,000. Not 10,000. 176,000 Christians will be killed solely because of their faith. Now, I got to believe there's not 176,000 Buddhists being killed for their faith. 176,000 Muslims being killed for their faith. Now, maybe they are. Maybe I'm wrong. But men and women, people that claim our faith, 176,000 were killed between 2008 and 2009. And Jesus said, what? What did he say? You'll be persecuted and put to death. Wow. We don't see it here, but it's happening, isn't it? I got to ask you, if 176,000 Buddhists got killed every year, do you think we know about that? Most of you are surprised that 1,000 Christians got killed. 176,000, and the world just keeps on going. What is that all about? That's unbelievable. It's happening all around the world. That's a good statistic. In other words, you can research that, and you'll find that is a true statistic. Goes on to say that if the current trends continue by 2025, 210,000 Christians per year will be killed for their faith. That's almost 250,000 a year. 10 years, that'll be as bad as the Holocaust. As many Christians will be killed in 10 years as were killed in the Holocaust because they're Christians. Jesus said it was going to happen, didn't he? And it's happening. Here's the sixth sign that we should look for. The gospel is going to be preached throughout the entire world. That's what Jesus says is going to happen. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So what's got to happen before the end comes? The gospel has to be preached. Does that mean that every person in the world has got to become a Christian? No, it says the gospel will be preached. We know that most people aren't going to become Christians, but is there a gospel witness? Now, there is an organization called the Joshua Project. You can go online and check them out. They do a great job of researching what they call unreached people groups in the world. And they estimate that out of the 16,300 people groups that they've categorized these people groups, that a full 40% of those people groups have not been reached. Okay? Out of those people groups, 40% haven't been reached. So if you take the world population, 6.7 billion, that means about 2.75 billion people have not been reached or had the gospel preached to them, had a Christian witness in their lives. So guess what we got to do before Jesus comes back? We got a job to do, don't we? It's not sitting on your house eating ice cream, quitting your job, not paying your rent. That's getting your rear out there and telling people about Jesus Christ. And that's me too. Getting out and telling people about Jesus because we got a job to do. And then the end will come. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Jesus said he could make the stones cry out. If we don't do it, he'll make the stones cry out. I'd just soon have us do it. I think he would too. So those are six signs. Then Jesus goes on to kind of give us a bunch of stuff that we can't cover in detail, but I really think it's kind of the summary of what he's saying here. It kind of is the what should we do about it then? What do we do about it? And I'm going to read these verses. We'll just kind of fly through them. You can study them out on your own if you want. But the first thing I think Jesus wants us to, how he wants us to respond is to be watchful for the signs of his return. Be watchful to understand the times. It's happening. We're getting into these times. The signs are coming true. To be watchful. And Jesus continues, he says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. I think that's so cool. Jesus knew this was going to be written down, and he knew we'd be reading it. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 17, let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and for nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. Verse 21, you can just follow along. I'll just keep going. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. That's the great tribulation. Great distress, unequaled. from the beginning of the world until now. That's a bad period of time. And never to be equaled again. In those days, if those days had not been cut short, Jesus said, no one would survive. That's how bad it's going to get. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Verse 23. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. And I love that too. And just Jesus up in heaven now watching us. I told you ahead of time. I told you ahead of time to look for the signs. And tonight, I think some of us, our eyes are getting open. Well, I do see the signs, Jesus, and he wanted us to. I told you ahead of time. Look for these things. That's what he told us. Verse 26. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. In other words, it's going to be obvious. If there's any doubt, if somebody says, I'm the Christ, and you kind of go, I didn't think Christ would have a pot belly, then you might go, you know, I don't think you're it. Because there won't be any doubt. Jesus is just saying, you won't have any doubts. There will be no doubt. It will be so obvious. There will not be a question. When I come back, believe you me, you'll know it's me. So somebody says, I'm the Christ, and I've done all these miracles even. If there's doubt, you go, no, I don't. You're not it. Don't follow them. Don't go out in the desert. Don't believe them. Don't go to their church. You'll know it when I come back. We will know it when he comes back. That's what he's trying to say. Verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. It's kind of like the bat sign, I think. There's going to be a big sign in the sky somehow. All the nations will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. There he's quoting another prophecy about him, Old Testament prophecy. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heavens to the other. This is exciting. Verse 32, now learn this from the fig tree. And we could just talk about this picture of a fig tree. I think it's talking about Israel. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. Next week, actually. Now learn this from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. You can tell that. You go, oh, summer's coming. Look at the fig tree. The little buds are coming out. Even so, when you see all these things, what things? These signs that we just talked about. When you see these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. That's what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now you're thinking, now, the generation that he's talking to already passed away. How could that be? Well, he's not talking about the physical generation of his disciples. He's talking about the generation of the end times. The generation I think we might be in. That generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So we need to be watchful. Number two, we need to be on alert. We need to be on alert. Just a few more verses. Jesus says, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, that's insightful. There's a clue there. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Just like it was. Well, how's that, Jesus? Well, he explains. He says, for in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. They didn't care, basically. Just living life. Up to the day Noah entered the ark. Verse 39. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. They were unprepared. They were not on alert. They were not watching. Two men, Jesus says, will be in a field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other will be left. We got to get the word out because there's people that are living their life like nothing's going to happen. Nothing's ever going to change. And Jesus says, I'm coming back. There's a flood coming. It's not water. It's a flood of fire and judgment. And it's coming. And we need to warn people. Finally, number three, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Jesus says, therefore, disciples, therefore, church, keep watch. because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect him. Says Jesus, who is going to come back. And he told us ahead of time. Men and women, I think the moral of the story for tonight, as we begin this study on end times, is that you and I, we need to be watchful, alert, and ready. We need to watch for the signs of the times. Get your Bible out. Get the newspaper out. Compare them. I think we are in the end times. We need to be alert. It could be today. We need to live like it is today. We need to be ready to give an account. He's coming back. We need to get to work. If nothing else, this series should light a fire under us. Amen. To love the people that don't know Christ enough to tell them about Jesus. We need to do that. No matter where you draw your lines, your arrows up or down, understand this. Somebody said this as far as the rapture is concerned and whether we're going to go through the tribulation. Here's what I like one person said. Pray for pre, prepare for post. Pray that he takes us out before the tribulation, but prepare for post. Let's be strong. Let's be courageous. Let's be men and women that love the lost enough to tell them about Jesus. Amen? Amen? Lord, we just pray that you would help us to do that very thing, to be watchful, to be alert. Lord, to be ready for your coming. Thank you that you told us ahead of time. In one sense, none of us who can read or are here tonight will have any excuse when we see you. Say, I didn't know that you were going to come. Well, you're going to say, did I not tell you ahead of time? I did. I told you. I gave you the signs. Lord, help us to be watchful and alert and ready. And I pray that you'd light a fire under us. Help us to love the lost enough to open our mouths so that they are not left. As Jesus said in the very last line there, some are going to be left. Some will be left behind. Lord, might it not be true that our friends and those that we hang around, our friends and relatives, at least they let them have a witness of the gospel. Let us at least tell them about you. It's their choice, God, but let it not be that we never open our mouths. Light a fire under us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
For more resources, visit us at experiencetherock.com.